Good evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we still have together this evening and this opportunity to think about reading your word. We thank you for your word in all its richness and all its variety, all the good that it does us, and especially the way it leads us to Christ and to put our faith in him. And we do just want to commit our time to you and pray that you would speak to us through the scriptures and that we'd be able to help each other in reading your word for ourselves with the greatest profit and benefit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I'm afraid I have run out of handouts. So,
are you sure?
Yes, because I'm hearing you.
Actually, there are handouts for tomorrow morning. So, do you want one now? Okay, so we are thinking this evening, after all we've done, on actually how to read the Bible. But when it comes to doing anything, well, motivation is half the battle, isn't it? So perhaps that's really the place to begin, just to underline for ourselves why read the Bible, what's the motivation? And to pick up where we left off last time, which is with Psalm 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So here at the very beginning of the whole book of the Psalms, we have this announcement of who is the blessed person. Well, it's the person, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, in God's word, and on his word he meditates day and night. And the psalm actually spells out the nature of the blessing, doesn't it? That he is like a tree planted by streams of water. And there's a picture of some stability in that, the tree that's firmly planted. And then there's fruitfulness, which yields its fruit in season. There is perseverance, its leaf does not wither. It was implied at, you know, any time of year. And prosperity, whatever he does prospers. Although we must, of course, recognize that doesn't necessarily mean material prosperity. It's not necessarily a promise of great riches. Spiritual prosperity matters much more. And then, ultimately, at the end of the psalm, is how things will stand at the judgment. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, but the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The person who meditates on the law of God is now the righteous person who will stand at the judgment. So ultimately, the word is the word that keeps us from perishing. And if we were to think, well, do we want those things in our Christian lives? Do we want stability? Do we want fruitfulness? Do we want perseverance? Do we want spiritual prosperity to flourish in the Christian life? Do we want ultimately to be saved from perishing? Well, surely we want those things. Well, the root to those things is delighting in God's word and meditating on it day and night. So that psalm, standing at the head of the Psalter, is announcing the benefit to us of spending time in God's word. But we're just going to flesh that out for a few minutes just by looking at some other verses to see what they teach us about the benefit and importance of reading the Bible. So we are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That works, doesn't it? In pairs. Okay. So, Shirley and Sam, you get to work together, which perhaps you haven't done since Sam was in playgroup, I don't know. So if you can look at Luke 4, and Tony and Stuart, if you can look at Luke 24, Pam and Claire, Acts 20, Katie and Erna, 1 Peter 1, and then Hannah and Sue, 2 Timothy 3, Andy and Caroline, Hebrews 4. It might be stated or it might be implied, but I think there's a benefit to be seen, or we can see the importance of reading the Bible in different ways in each of those sets of verses. Okay, so about 3 minutes to look at that and talk about it together, and then we'll feedback. Okay, I think that better be time. So let's just whiz round. So what do we see in Luke 4? It's the benefit of reading God's word.
So when just going through life, if you're tested and or tempted, you can always answer that with God's word and the law. And then it's always, so Jesus always answers, it is written. So
yeah,
it's not just random stuff.
Yeah.
Kind of thing,
So that's Jesus facing the temptations of the wilderness there in Luke 4, and in every case it's very striking that Jesus answers the temptation with Scripture and what is written in Scripture. So he's using the Word of God to fight off Satan, as it were, to stand firm against temptation. Okay, so in the battle against temptation, the Word, if we know the Word, it will be valuable to us. Luke 24, what are we seeing there?
We've got the sort of first 2 verses, 25 to 27, and sort of it's on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus says, kind of, oh, foolish ones for not understanding the scripture. So, presumably, knowledge of the scripture is wisdom and useful that way. But the last kind of few verses, I guess, key verse sort of 45 to 47, where Jesus kind of expands the scripture to the disciples and explains why the Christ should suffer and the third day rise, and explains about repentance, forgiveness of sins, which I guess are a key message for.
The scriptures are what teaches about Christ.
And it's what the scriptures teach us about Christ. So he goes through the Moses and all the prophets and explains to them what is said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So through the scriptures, we are going to learn about Christ. We are going to learn about his death and his resurrection and how that was prophesied and fulfilled, and about repentance and forgiveness of sins and the whole gospel mission to the nations. So how are we going to understand any of that without the scriptures? Understanding of Christ, most fundamentally. Yeah, okay, great. Acts 20.
We were looking at the two parts there, the one on the Word of God builds us up.
Yeah.
And how important that is for us to know how to live the Christian life, to grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord.
Yeah.
What was the other thing?
The other thing was among all those who are sanctified.
Yeah.
What?
We were obviously it's following on from what Stuart and Tony were saying about tells us the gospel.
Yeah.
The way of salvation, but it also, if you like, the reading of it is important in confirming and assuring.
Yeah. So what's it actually going to give you? It can build you up and give you something.
Well, it talks here about an inheritance.
The inheritance. Yes. Yeah. So when do you think we get the inheritance?
Well, in actuality, it's ours now, but we'll experience it in heaven.
Yeah. So the inheritance is actually something yet really to be enjoyed. So the inheritance stands for represents, I think, all entire benefits of our eternal salvation. You know, to live with Christ in the new creation, enjoying all that God has promised us, that's to enter into our inheritance. So the sense so the word, you know, this is Paul saying, I commit you to the word of his grace, which can build you up, as you've been saying, and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. So it's the only way to that inheritance. You want eternal salvation, you need this word. And as Paul's not preaching the gospel here to non-Christians, he's actually talking to Christians and saying, I'm committing you to the word that will keep you for that inheritance. I think it's a sense of perseverance in it here as well. Yeah. Okay. Okay, 1 Peter 1 and end of chapter 1 into chapter 2.
So 1 Peter's talking about because you've been born again through the living word of God. And
yeah.
It's the word that was preached to you, and it's the only thing that will stand. Everything else, the grass will wither and flowers will fall, and it's the only thing that will stand. Because of that, through the word, you are shown how to live. So it's, you know, not being deceitful and no malice, all those knots.
Yep.
So how to grow in maturity, because you're growing up as you read.
Yeah, so in the whole context, you've been born again through this word. This is the word that brought you to this new life you have in Christ, this word that never withers. It shows you what to avoid. It doesn't just show you perhaps how to grow up. So you've got the metaphor of milk there, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. What does milk actually do? Helps you to thrive. It's nourishing, isn't it? So it's not only that it's not only sort of a how to grow. It is the source of growth. It's the nourishment. It's the nutrition that feeds the growth. So there's a metaphor of food there, isn't there? The food that we need to grow and to grow up in our salvation. Yeah, yeah. Okay, 2 Peter 3:16. Sorry, 2 Timothy.
Sorry,
yes. I've confused myself by the order, by putting Peter before Timothy. But.
It's not a word that comes to us from man, it's God's word to us, so it's God's teaching.
Yeah.
Because it's God breathed.
Yeah.
It's for teaching us, it teaches us and shows us our sinfulness, and corrects us and it trains us in righteousness, and coupled it with verse 17.
Yeah.
And if we follow this word, we are fully equipped for every good work, and that's the only way if we follow his teaching.
Yeah, great, thank you. Yeah, so teaching, the benefit of its teaching, its rebuking, its correcting and training in righteousness, and so equipping for every good work. It's interesting that little phrase, sequence of phrases in verse 16, you might think if teaching defines the line on which we're to walk, if we then start to depart from that line, the word rebukes us and stops our departure, and then it corrects us and takes us back onto that line, and then it trains us to walk the line. Yeah. So it tells us where we should go, rebukes us when we deviate, brings us back to how we should be, and trains us to walk that way, the way that God wants. Yeah. And then finally, Hebrews 4, verse 12.
Obviously saying that God's word is still alive and still active today.
Yeah.
It's not dead.
Yeah.
It's something that's still very, very relevant. It's so powerful that it penetrates just the inner parts of us as well.
Yeah.
Every part of our inner body.
Yeah.
It says it's the conscience of the heart, so it's a bit like a conscience which judges your thoughts and your feelings, everything
yeah.
that God sees.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's a powerful, active word which is actually going to do a very deep work in our lives, not just sort of reordering the outward appearance of things, but profoundly challenging the very thoughts and attitudes of our heart and doing its work of exposing and correcting and training in righteousness. Yeah, as it brings those things to light. Yeah, so these are great benefits, aren't they? The word that's going to help us to fight temptation, the word that's going to show us Christ and lead us to Christ, the word that's going to build us up, the word that's going to keep us for our inheritance, the word that's going to nourish us so we grow up, the word that's going to teach, correct, train, the word that's going to do that deep work in our hearts. So great benefits, and sometimes just be good, it's good just to be reminded of what the benefits of engaging daily with God's word will be. And I would say that the second best thing we can do for our Christian lives is to read God's word every day. You can think now, what's the first best thing? I would say the first best thing is to meet with his people and hear his word. That's the first thing we're to be doing. And of course, through history, not all Christians have been able to read God's word every day. Either they haven't been able to read or they haven't had Bibles. So it was absolutely essential that they gather and hear someone else read the Bible. But we have the added bonus of being able to actually read it for ourselves every day. So these are the two best things that we can do for our Christian lives, to gather with his people and hear his word, and to read it for ourselves. So let's just get on to the how, and first some don'ts. Number one, don't just read it when you feel like it. Or as my sentence actually says, don't just read just it. I moved the just and didn't move it. Okay, so it should be, don't just read it when you feel like it. Because if we just read it when we feel like it, that might not be very often. And perhaps the times when we most need to read it are the times sometimes when we least feel like reading it. In fact, if you absolutely don't feel like reading it, then you absolutely do need to read it. So there you go. Don't just read it randomly. Just thinking, right, okay, I'll pick a verse here today, and oh, I'll have a verse here, and the sort of treating it like a magic book. There is the story of the guy who read the Bible, but he'd flick it open and he'd put his finger and say, this is God's verse for me today. And one day he looked down and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. So he thought, well, I must have got it wrong that time. So he flicks over again, puts his finger down, reads it, says, go thou and do likewise. But joking aside, that is not how the Bible's meant to be read. It's not a magic book where God is going to sort of somehow magically read us the right verse if we just flick it open randomly somewhere. Don't read it randomly. Don't read it merely for excitement, enjoyment, or emotion. I think that we are such a feelings-driven culture, and we especially today chase experiences that give us certain feelings. And I think sometimes Christians can bring that into the reading of the Bible, where they would say, oh, "Well, I only really had a good time in God's Word today if I felt very strongly at the end of it." Okay, you might not always feel something very strongly at the end of it. Here's a quotation from Jeff Thomas. He says, "Do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It's not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the word. The Apostle Peter said there were some things hard to understand in the epistles of Paul. I'm glad he wrote those words, because I have felt that often. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. Let the word break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by, and imperceptibly there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct." So he's saying, you're not just in it for the quick fix to get today that makes you feel good. Actually, you're in it for the impact that there will be over the months and over the years as you just read the word and read the word and read the word and let it break over you. Okay. So we're not here, we're not opening the Bible to chase excitement or enjoyment or emotion, but actually for God to do the work in our lives that God wants to do. And fourthly, and it follows on from what Jeff Thomas has just said, don't give up because it's not always easy. sometimes reading the Bible takes a lot of work. And just because it's not easy, don't give up. Okay, so some don'ts. Now some do's. And the rest of it is do's. Okay. Number one key thing is make time to read it. It's the bottom line, isn't it? It won't happen unless we make time to do it. And no reason why that shouldn't be time every day. Perhaps often, if people say, well, why don't they do it? Why don't they read the Bible every day? They might say, oh, I'm too tired. Well, I'm too busy. Life's so busy. But I wonder whether actually the reality is either we're too lazy, too disorganized, too ill-disciplined, or too distracted. There is actually time. It's helpful just to do the comparisons. The average person, so I've got them in the box there, the average person in the UK today spends 100 minutes on social media every day, and the average person spends 4 hours watching TV every day. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily applies to everybody in this room, but, if the average person can spend 100 minutes on social media every day, well, how much time should the average Christian ought to be able to spend in the Bible? In fact, listen to the audio recordings, it shows that someone can actually read the whole Bible in 72 hours, which actually means the average person, if they just gave up TV for 3 weeks, could read the whole Bible. And actually only 15 minutes a day in the Bible is required to read the whole Bible in a year. So there is time. It's a matter of how we manage the time, isn't it? How it's about discipline, it's about organization, it's about not being too lazy to do it, it's about not being too distracted. And the key things are making it a priority and finding a regular time that works for you. There'll always be days when it all falls apart, but a time that on a regular basis does work. And recognize it's going to be a spiritual battle. There's a quote I meant to put in, which I forgot, from Jim Packer, where he says, if I were the devil, one of my key strategies would just be to stop Christians reading the Bible. Okay? If the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, and if Jesus used it to fight the devil and fight off temptation, then one of the key things the devil will want to do is to stop us reading it. So it is going to be a spiritual battle as well. So we've got to resolve that we're going to look at our lives and work out how we find the time that works to read it. And I would just say that earlier in the day is better than the end of the day. If the only time you can possibly read it is just before you go to bed, well then fine. But it's not ideal because you're probably very tired because you're about to go to sleep and it doesn't set you up for the day. I read someone who says, I don't commit many sins in my sleep. The word is for practicing in the daytime, isn't it? Not when you're asleep. So starting, if we can start the day with the word, so much better.
And stop says, you don't put armour on before you go to bed.
Yeah, that's a good one as well. That's a good one as well. Okay.
But you do if you wake up in the middle of the night.
Well, yeah, that's right. Yeah, so the psalmist does say, I meditate on it day and night. Yeah, so if you wake in the night, that's fine, because then you can, you redeem the time.
Can we do questions now, or is it at the end? Or?
How are we doing? Can I whiz through? And then let's do the questions, okay? Okay. Okay, so second thing. Read it in a translation you can understand, okay? We could spend probably a lot of time talking about translations. It's just worth recognizing that there are a whole range of translations. And they vary from what we call the word-for-word translations to the thought-for-thought. So the word-for-word is saying, here's the Greek word, what English word should we put here? the thought for thought is saying, well, this is what the Greek is saying. How do we most naturally say that in English? Okay? And the more you go for thought, the more you can make it easy for the English speaker to understand. Okay? Whereas if you just go word for word, it may be very close to the original, but quite difficult to understand. Okay? So both have their benefits. But we want to make sure that we read the Bible in a translation we can understand. And people do have different levels of reading, and they have different ranges of vocabulary. So I've just given some examples there. English Standard Version will be a sort of one end in terms of word for word. Good News Bible aims to be much easier to read and to understand. New International Version is somewhere in the middle. And I'll leave you to look at that. I just picked out a couple of verses in the start of Mark for comparison, and I put other similar translations in those categories. Third thing, read it in the normal way. The Bible is uniquely God's word, but it's still a normal book in terms of the normal tools of reading and comprehension apply. So you read it in the same way you might read another book, by asking the comprehension questions. What is being said? What do the words mean? What point is being made? What event is being described, perhaps? Who's involved in this story? How does this story develop, or how does this argument develop, etc.? All I'm trying to say is trying to comprehend the Bible is like trying to comprehend other books, at least in terms of the meaning of the words and the text. So we read it in the normal way. We don't have to read it in some bizarre, magical, different, special way just because it's the Bible. Okay? Number four, read it with a plan. Okay? And so that this counters the just reading it randomly. So the plan might be to read all of a particular time, to read all of a Bible book. Okay, so I decide, okay, for the next 2 months, I'm just going to read Romans. I'm just going to work my way through Romans. Or I'm going to work through part of Romans, do the first four chapters or something. So plan over the next few weeks to read all of a book or part of a book. Plan to read different parts of the Bible. Okay, so you don't want to spend all of your time in the Gospels, because there's lots of other parts of the Bible, so we want to read all the different parts. You might plan to read the whole Bible. So I've got some different reading plans here that you can get off the Navigator's website, which take you through, this one takes you through the whole Bible in a year. So you read the whole thing, and gives you the boxes to tick off so you know where you're up to. And they only give you 25 readings to do each month. So they give you a bit of leeway, where you have a few days where you don't manage to do it, you don't immediately get left behind. There are a couple of other reading plans here. This is through the New Testament in 5 days a week, 5 minutes a day. Okay, so not sure how long this made. This is a year. Yeah, this one, but it's saying you can read the whole of the New Testament in the year just by taking 5 minutes, 5 days a week. Okay, so you could plan to read the whole Bible. Your plan might be to follow some notes, and so those Bible reading notes, and I'll talk about these sort of things later, but those sort of things that's going to give you a structure. That's going to give you a plan. Okay, so read with a plan. I would suggest if someone is very new to reading the Bible, it's important to say read the easier parts first and read the more significant parts first. I think it's okay to say that. The Lord Jesus talks about the weightier matters of the law. So he does say that some of the things in the law are weightier, they are the more significant than some of the other things. Everything's important, but everything can be important and some things more significant. I think that's true with the whole Bible. So there's a little plan that would be perhaps a good way to approach it, rather than just starting at Genesis and reading all the way through to Revelation. Start with Mark, the shortest gospel to be introduced to the person of Jesus. This one just automates New Testament, Old Testament. Go to Genesis as such a fundamental, significant book. Then into Ephesians for a good, fairly comprehensive explanation of the gospel and living the Christian life in one relatively short book. Then Exodus as another key fundamental Old Testament book. Into John for another take on Jesus through a rather different gospel. Then into Acts to get the life of the early church. So I think that wouldn't be a bad reading plan for a new Christian over a year, say. That sort of plan is spelt out at the back of this book in a slightly more, broken up into chapters. Yeah. So read to a plan, read the easier and more significant parts first, and then 6 and 7, sort of together in some contrast, we read large chunks for breadth, but we need to read and study smaller parts for depth. Okay? So the thing is, if you read 4 or 5 chapters in a day, you're going to cover the ground, but you're not going to get a deep understanding of everything that's in those chapters. If we want to get a deep understanding, we've got to focus into a smaller number of verses, haven't we? And not sure, I think it might have been John Piper who came up with this metaphor first off, that reading the big chunks is like raking leaves, cover a large amount of territory, but all you do is rake up the leaves. But studying for depth is like digging for diamonds. So if you want the diamonds from God's word, well then you've got to look at a smaller bit, and you've got to dig deeper, study more. And how do we dig into the word? How do we study it? Well, we use questions as shovels. So it's the questions. We ask the questions of what we're reading to dig into its content, ask the questions of the context. So why is it here? Why does this story come here in Mark's gospel? Why has Mark put it there? What's the point? What's he trying to teach us? What's he showing us about Jesus? So studying is just taking the time with a smaller part of the Bible text just to keep asking questions to try and understand what that part is to teach us and to dig deep for the diamonds. 8. Read it to learn about God and Jesus. The Bible is a very personal book, but it's not primarily about me. Who is the Bible primarily about? It's about God. The Bible is God's book where God speaks about God. And we will miss that if we're just trying to see what it says about me. We're all a bit egocentric. So we all want to see ourselves in the Bible text, or we all want to find our own personal point of connection. What does this say about me and how I should be living in my life, and should I be doing this great thing I see the Bible character doing? How does this encourage me? How does this help me? And God says, hang, stop. First of all, I want to teach you about myself. This is my self-revelation. This is where you learn about my character, my nature, my ways, my purposes, my promises, my plans. So read it for what it's teaching about God, and of course, read it for what it's teaching about Jesus. The whole of the scripture is about Jesus. So as we look at what we're reading, what's it teaching about God, what's it teaching about Jesus, How does it fit into God's great plan of salvation, the whole unfolding story of the Bible? So don't just read it for that immediate personal connection. But we're to learn about God and Jesus. 9, meditation. Read and meditate on something that you have read. Christian meditation, the Bible uses that word, meditate. Christians have practiced it, but it's in such contrast to the meditation of the other religions and spiritualities of the world. Because those meditations are about emptying the mind. Christian meditation is not about emptying the mind, it's about filling it. And filling it with God's word. Okay? And what's meditating on the word? It's chewing it over. It's pondering it. It's thinking about it. It's looking at it from every angle. It's just spending the time dwelling on a particular verse or phrase or so on. Just turn to John 11. Just to get the context here. John 11:25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, we could, if we were to be studying that verse, well, actually, we really need to study the whole passage. We need to look at this whole story of Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and we need to see how this verse fits into this whole story. But having studied it, well, verse 25 is a verse to meditate on, to think deeply about, just to chew that over in your mind. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying, he's saying he is it. Jesus is saying this. I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. What does it imply? There isn't any other resurrection or life outside of him. Jesus alone is the resurrection and the life. We might think about that as we chew it over. Then we might think, well, why does he say the resurrection and the life? What's the significance of that? Why not, I am the resurrection? Or, I am the life? Why is he saying, I am the resurrection and the life? I think to answer that, we probably need to look at what he says next, which probably unpacks it, because he says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Or which of those two words, resurrection and life, does that connect with? You can answer that question. It's a real one. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. That's the resurrection, isn't it? That's the resurrection. You die, but you're going to live. He's the one who can raise you if you die. But he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I am the life. If you're connected to me, you can't die. Physically, your body might die, but you can't die. You're tied to him, who is the life. If you're tied into me, he's saying, I'm the life, and you're tied into me, you'll never die. And yeah, though you do die bodily, I'm going to raise you, because I'm the resurrection. And then, end of verse 26, do you believe this? Something to chew over, isn't it? Do I believe this? Do I believe he's the resurrection and the life? Do you see what I'm saying? Well, something like that. I am the resurrection and the life. You can... And then you think, well, so, yeah, how do I think about my death? Have I thought about my death? Have I thought about the death of my family? Have I thought about hanging on to this truth in the face of death? Sometimes it's quite shocking with them, it's getting pastoral now, but some Christians, they have a family member dies, and it's as though it's never crossed their mind that a member of their family could die. They're hit by it, like a 17-ton truck, or however heavy trucks are, as though they've never thought about it. Well, this verse should make us think about it, shouldn't it? So you might think about that. Am I ready to face death because I belong to him and he's the resurrection and the life and I believe he's the resurrection and the life? So you see what I mean about just trying to actually chew it over, think about it, meditate on it. And you could go on thinking about that all day. Not every thought, but it could come back to you, couldn't it? As you walk back from work or whatever. And I put there even Leviticus 18. So I've picked an obvious one there, haven't I? I am the resurrection and the life. Of course, you can meditate on that. But even Leviticus 18. What's Leviticus 18? Well, if you don't know, it's basically the list of all the people you shouldn't have sex with. All the various family members, relations, even animals that you shouldn't have sex with, according to the law of God. And it's where God says, don't, to the Israelites, you must not, in the land I'm giving you, you must not live as the people of that land, the Canaanites, do. You mustn't follow their practices. I am the Lord your God. And so that means that you won't sleep with your mother, and you won't sleep with your father, and you won't sleep with your sister, and so on. You think, well, goodness me, do I want to meditate on that? But you could, couldn't you? You could ponder, well, how much better is the wisdom of God and the command of God regarding human sexuality than the society around us? You could spend some time thinking about that and how gloriously good is God's word. And just you think about the world around us and the mess people's lives are in because they don't have this wisdom from God. And they don't follow God's way. So you could actually think about that. And then think about, am I in my behaviour but also in my thoughts, am I following God's good, wise way with regard to sexuality? So even as chapter that seems as unpromising as Leviticus 18, you could spend time meditating and thinking about what God is saying there. Read and memorize verses. So verses like, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You know, those are verses worth memorizing so you can keep that truth with you and keep on thinking about it. As Jesus fights off Satan in the temptations, he's quoting scripture that he knows. 11. It sort of connects with the meditation thing, but read with personal reflection. Okay, so I've said, yeah, read what's the Bible revealing about God and Jesus, God's great plan of salvation. But it does need to get personal. So then what should my response be as I learn about God? Is there a cause for adoration, praise or thanksgiving? Simple thing to think through. Is there a promise to trust? Is there a command to obey? Is there a warning to heed? Is there an encouragement to take away? Is there a truth to renew my thinking? So what is there here for me to take away? And number 12. Read and pray. So prayer should be connected with Bible reading. So before we read, we pray and ask for understanding. Pray that God would help us to understand what we're about to read. And then we can pray what we've read. Okay, so maybe what we've read could be immediately turned into adoration or praise or thanksgiving. We could We can speak the promises of God back to him and say, Lord, please help me to trust this promise. Maybe we reflect on that thought. We think to ourselves, actually, I find it really hard to trust this promise in this situation. Or I'm finding it really hard to do what your word says in this relationship. So we can pray about that. We can bring the word that we've read to God in prayer. Let it shape our prayers. Okay. And then just the last few things here. Don't always have to read alone, do we? We can read with a partner. So you could decide that you'll have a Bible reading buddy and you'll meet up once a week. And then you'll have an opportunity to talk about what you've been reading in the days in between. Great benefit is a bit of accountability in that, isn't there? So what have you been reading? Have you been reading anything? Maybe you're reading the same thing. You decide we'll both follow the same plan, and then you can meet and talk, and things you don't understand, you can help each other with, and especially if you meet with an older Christian, someone who's been in the Christian life a bit longer, they might be able to help you understand things that you've struggled to understand. We're here to help each other. Read with aids to understanding. We've got heaps of stuff that can help us. So reference Bibles can help. So I've got one which at the start of each Bible book, it just gives a couple of pages about that book of the Bible. So if I was about to start reading that book of the Bible, it could be a really helpful thing just to read those two pages. It's just going to set me up, help me to know what I'm about to read and what to look out for. So that's just going to be a little aid to understanding. All sorts of Bible reading notes that can help, where they tend to be the form either that they're giving you a Bible passage to read each day and they're giving you a page of comment on it to help you understand it, to think about application, or they're the sort that ask you questions. So they might just give you three or four questions for you to think about and try and answer from the Bible passage. So those can help. It can be helpful to sometimes use commentaries alongside reading a Bible book. So there'll be some parts of the Bible that it's much easier to read without that. But I know recently when I was decided I'd read through Jeremiah, it was a great help to read a commentary alongside that. Jeremiah's quite a complex book. And working out, and the chronology jumps all over the place, and just working out what's going on, it helps to have the benefit of somebody who has spent years studying Jeremiah and knows a heap more about it than I do, who can guide me into it. So there are some very accessible commentary series that I put there in the bullet points. But what I would just say, the warning in the box, or the encouragement in the box, is, but do your own thinking first. Rather than just being spoon-fed what's in the Bible reading notes, where you're getting sort of, it's food somebody else has digested for you. Because actually, when you, there may be things that you see, but the problem is, once you've read somebody else's notes, it's very hard to see anything else. But if you just read it and think about it for yourself, you might see something that isn't in the notes. And even if you read it and you see something and then you read the notes and find, oh, they say the same thing that I thought, it's actually much more exciting to discover it for yourself than just have someone give it you on a plate. And actually the mental process of getting there does you much more good than if somebody just hands it to you on a plate. It makes you are engaging with the word, you are thinking, you're getting to grips with it. So try and do at least a few minutes of your own thinking about what you read first before you just go and read the notes. I think you'll find they're more beneficial that way. And then finally, I think it's worth saying, read more deeply as you go on. Let's just finish with Hebrews 5. The writer here says to this group of Christians, he's just started to talk about Melchizedek. Then he says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and a faith in God and so on, and God permitting, we will do so." He's just saying, you ought to grow up. And as you grow up, you ought to be moving from milk to solid food. So milk is brilliant for babies, isn't it? Apart from the lactose intolerant ones, I know, but milk is brilliant for babies. But babies have to be weaned onto solid food. And none of us would actually want to be trying to sustain adult life on a diet of just milk. And he's rebuking them for not growing up and for not getting into a deeper understanding and understanding some of the harder and deeper truths of the Christian faith. So, you know, it worries me at times if somebody says, "I've been using the same Bible reading notes for the past 30 years. I started with Every Day with Jesus. And 30 years later, I'm still on Every Day with Jesus, or whatever. Actually, you should be moving on. And sometimes people's Bible reading becomes dull and dreary and burdensome because they're not moving on. The problem is actually that they need to be going for a deeper engagement with the Word. They don't just need to keep sipping at the milk. They need to start getting their teeth into the solid food. And the reason that they're bored with their Bible reading is they're just trying to read. So the initial excitement of discovering all those new things in God's Word when they first became Christians, well, that's worn off. But they've not moved on. So read more deeply as you go on. That requires work. Requires more work to read more deeply, which is perhaps why we don't do it, because we're lazy. But we need to keep our Bible, to keep digging deeper and discovering more diamonds, or coming back to the same diamonds but seeing them in a fresh way. Okay. So there's the plea to read more deeply as you go on. Let me just quickly say what I've got here. Here is the Book of Books, a short guide to reading the Bible. This is a book really intended for somebody who knows virtually nothing about the Bible to get them interested and start them reading. And it does actually have at the back that a 6-month introductory Bible reading plan. It's a pretty good book to give away to a sort of somebody who's sympathetic, has some interest. Could be given to a non-Christian who has some interest in the Bible or the Christian faith. But good for a brand new Christian as well. I talked about that book before, Taking God at His Word. So all those issues of can we trust the Bible, its clarity, its sufficiency, its authority and so on. Kevin DeYoung deals with that. I mentioned the issue of how do we know we've got the right books in the New Testament. Brian Edwards, why 27? So why the 27 books in the New Testament? Are they the right books to have in our Bibles? That's that. We've talked about what the whole Bible's about, the whole story of the Bible, how it all fits together. If you want to pursue that further, Vaughan Roberts' God's Big Picture is really helpful on the whole story from Genesis to Revelation. On this whole matter of This book, Habits of Grace, basically says there are three habits of the Christian life which are essential for us, which are listening to God in His Word, speaking to God in prayer, and meeting with God's people. And they're not burdensome duties, they're gifts of God's grace to be able to do those things, and they need to become habits in our lives, and it just helps us think about those three fundamental core activities of the Christian life. That is a book that would most closely relate to the things that I've been talking about this evening. So those five books, I would particularly recommend, and I've put a list here. If you want a copy, you can put your name and which of those books you want, and the prices are there, and then we can order those in, and we'll do that for the Together on Wednesday group as well. And then I just brought along, I'm happy to give these away. Get into the Bible. This would be a bit of a, in one sense, it's a bit of a shorter version of that, in showing how the whole Bible fits together, the whole story. But it's also about what is the Bible. It is also a bit about how do you read the Bible. And those have been sitting on my shelf for a long time, so somebody else might as well take those away. Take all of them, take one of them. Some sample Bible reading notes, if you're not familiar with those things. That one, which is just to go through Romans, which I need to give back to Samuel, who's doing that at the moment, who's meant to be doing it. Sample of Explore Bible Reading Notes, and a sample of the Daily Reading Bible, which is the one really that just gives you some questions on a Bible text and a brief point to ponder and some prayer ideas. This one actually has the Bible text of each passage printed in here, so the sort of the idea is you can take this on the train and you don't have to juggle the Bible and notes and everything. It's all just there in one pamphlet. And then just in terms of commentaries, there's just a sample from the Wellness series, The Christian Focus and Bible Speaks Today, if you've not seen those things. And there are those three different Bible reading plans, and I put the website on the handout as to where you can get those from. Okay, so you can look at those afterwards. But Claire, at least, had a question from earlier, if she can remember what it was.
Yeah, no, I wrote it down. It was more of a rambling kind of question. But I was just going to say, I'm really not a morning person at all. I really, ask Colin, I'm really not a morning person. And I have tried, because I know, like you say, it's better to read your Bible in the morning than it is in the evening. But it just doesn't work. But I'm very guilty. I really battle with it, because I'll go, I've got to go out in 5 minutes, and then I'll go on Facebook or something, rather than actually, because I've got this preconception in my head that to read my Bible you need half an hour or something, which, if I was going to go through like my notes or something, I would, but because I think I've only got 5 minutes.
There's a plan which is, if you, 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, you'll be able to read the whole of the New Testament in a year. So it was something I meant to say earlier was, if you're not managing any minutes, don't suddenly try and do half an hour a day. So don't try and go from 0 to 30 or even 0 to 60 or something silly. Go from 0 to 5. And then see if you can do, it is better to have longer, but don't try and jump there. Try and establish at least 5 minutes every day and then see if you can go from 5 to 10.
The Explore notes, and it was suddenly like the 5th of October before I'd even realised, and I hadn't even started. And then I was like, should I catch up with them all? And I'm like, this is just ridiculous. And so it's just, I need to get better.
Yeah.
I'm very sporadic. I do try and read something every day, but not necessarily my notes. And like I say, well, sometimes I just pick a bit and just say, read the Psalms quite often.
Sometimes. Sometimes the ones which are dated to a particular day in the month, some people that helps, because it's a bit of a get on with it and keep up with the program. For some people that they do get behind, then just feel guilty and just feel demoralized because they're not on the right day and all of that. So just don't go for one that's dated by, So like this one on Romans, it's only, you know, that's, it's only one day is one page. And it's 50 days, but they're not dated. It's just, you know, it's just the numbers 1 to 50. So it gives you a sense of, does give you a sense of progression as you work, but it doesn't matter, you know, if you miss a day, you're not getting behind because it's not linked to the calendar. But at least then it, doing something like that means that you are, it is giving you a plan rather than just, I'll read a psalm, because they're easy, which I do, you know, but I'm not in something else, but yeah. Yeah, we are. I mean, some, you know, you might say, first thing in the morning, best time to read the Bible. That does seem to give the give the larks an edge, doesn't it? And the poor old night owls are really struggling.
I'm not really a night owl either.
No, just, well, but so that's right. And there are times when, yeah, there are times of life when it's more difficult. But it find it's just trying to work out what can work for you. And as you say, you know, if the instinct is to go onto Facebook for 5 minutes, you know, well, make it 5 minutes in the Bible instead of 5 minutes on Facebook. Do you far more good.
Look, I am much better at doing Bible readings with the kids.
Yeah.
Then I think that's not really for me.
No.
And it's, then you've got to find more time. But, mm-hmm. But I can prioritise that for the kids.
Yeah.
Rather than prioritising me.
Yeah. I mean, I did know one guy who he worked with office workers, and what he would say is, he says, I've never seen anybody turn up for work in the city in their pyjamas. They all manage to find the time to get dressed. It is a priority for them to get dressed before they come to work, so shouldn't the Bible be the same? Yeah, I know there are mums who drop off their kids at school in their nightgown, but no. But probably wouldn't actually turn up at work in that. You know, that, you know, we do. There are all sorts of things in life that we do make happen every day, so we can do it. Caroline.
Well, when you said about the different hours and the rest of it, obviously that hits a nerve, probably in one way or another, with all of us. But actually, everybody can make excuses about being too lazy, disorganised, disciplined and distracted for Bible readings, but we could do that for prayer, and we could do that for turning up to the meetings.
Yes.
The main habits of grace.
Yeah. So yeah.
I think that's what made me think, and I was thinking, yeah. Well, actually, you could easily not prioritise prayer, we could not prioritise a meeting that you think would be helpful and studying God's word and having somebody teaching you. So, you know, they're all, we sin, and we find other things to fill our time with, and we need to be accountable, and I think that's helpful.
Mm. Great idea, though. Because so I have the Wednesday group in my Bible, and I love it, because it's like the one time in the week that I get like proper Bible study, rather than just read a psalm. But maybe I just need to write in my diary when I'm going to do it. And actually block out that time in my diary.
Yeah.
It is, isn't it? It's also, there come those moments when we're reading it and we are totally engaged.
Mm.
Which, you know, is not always the case, but we keep going by. But it's just that constant reminder that God's called us into a living relationship. He wants me to know Him.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how He reveals Himself. And so that's the motivation.
Yeah.
Above everything else, isn't it?
Yeah.
But it is a battle.
Yeah.
It's much easier at our stage in the world. Because we can choose.
But it's still a battle. Because there's still a devil. You've got your time, and immediately you realise that the store cupboard just has to be cleaned out. Or something stupid that you've got.
Well,
the devil does do that.
I find the most difficult time for me is holidays.
Yes.
Because the routine's gone.
Yes.
So I actually find it easier when I'm much busier, because it might be busier, but there's a routine to my day.
My biggest regret is Tony and I, as young Christians, we used to memorise, it was part of what we did as a group, and we used to memorise scripture. And I can recall them, most of them very easily. They come back. I'm so sad I didn't carry on the practice. Because now, when memory is not as sharp, it would be wonderful, you know, to wake up in the middle of the night and be able to remember whole chapters of scripture and psalms and so on. And that I would encourage people to do. Just memorize while you can.
Mm-hmm. Any other comments?
As a church here, we seem to have a few different versions that people use.
Yeah.
Is there any sense in us all using one version?
Well, we have. So we do the sort of the official church Bible that we use in public services is the 1984 NIV. We are now facing the reality that you can't buy a 1984 NIV. So people obviously increasingly are ending up with 2011 NIVs. It's on our urgent to-do list as elders to settle on, do we officially transition to the 2011 NIV or something else? Okay, so it's
is that because
of the gender specific? I think we've got the Bible translation that you use is a very important issue.
No, but the 2011, the dates
for NIV. Yes. Oh, yeah. So one of the key changes would be the they would say that where appropriate gender neutral language in the 2011 NIV, and there are other changes as well. So I think it's just that it's a, you know, the Bible translation that you're using as a church is a, it's an important decision, you know, not one just to, you know, oh yeah, let's just do that. You know, you have actually got to think of it through and look at the issues around it.
Quite a few people would also read out the ESV, either a prayer meeting or community group or whatever, so I think that's also confusing.
No, I'm quite easily distracted, so if someone's reading a different version to me, it will completely throw me, and that's my fault, not
the other. No, it is easier when we're all looking at hearing the same version, and it's not always easy to follow if someone reads something different,
Yeah, my friend, he's been on Sunday for a few weeks, wants to buy a Bible.
Yes.
We were talking about it in the car the other night. Yeah. So what should I tell her to get? She said, I've seen a really nice purple one with flowers on it. Should I get that?
I think probably in terms of It's a slightly awkward moment to answer the question in terms of us as, you know, detach the question from this church, and I would probably say, probably just encourage her to get a 2011 NIV if she has average reading, you know, a reasonable reading ability. Well, I mean, you've got to face that. Some people really struggle with reading. And so, you know, if someone really struggles with reading, or has a lower than average, then something like the Good News Bible would actually, or the New Living Translation would be easier for them to read. You see, if you just go back to that page with the translations on. If you compare the NIV to the Good News. NIV says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Okay, It's a long sentence. So the good news says, this is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, full stop. It began as the prophet Isaiah had written. So just by shortening the sentence, it makes it easier for people to read. And the good news restricts itself to a narrower vocabulary. So whereas the other two say, prepare your way, the good news says, God said, I will send my messenger ahead of you to clear the way for you. Because clear is a more people would have the word clear in their vocabulary than prepare. Yeah. So most people, I think, well, a lot of people, certainly NIV 2011 would be fine for them to read. But it's worth them reading it and seeing how readily they understand it. And don't worry about encouraging someone into an easier to read translation if they are struggling with that. It's just slightly awkward timing in terms of the church here being on the brink of just deciding which version we're going to use, you know, for the next 10 or 20 years or whatever.
No inside information.
I'm trying not to.
Are you likely to go away from the
NIV? In all likelihood, I think we're going to say, look, NIV is, that's the translation that people are familiar with. That's the one we've been using. And weighing up all the pros and cons, that it makes sense to move to the 2011 NIV. So I think that is the likely outcome.
Another question that we were talking about, which I think is relevant. You were talking about books for people who are more interested in Christianity, sympathetic, I think.
Yes.
You might have said.
Yep.
And Claire was asking the question about whether that would be a good thing to give to this same person. But I was wondering whether actually for somebody who does not really understand, have a clear understanding of Jesus and the gospel, you start with the gospel first before giving a book about the Bible, or what would be your...
There's no harm in doing both, is there? You know, I don't remember exactly what this is now. Anything that gets people reading the Bible and to say, well, you know, this is just going to give you a very, very brief introduction to the Bible and why you should read it and how to read it. And why don't you start, you know, one of the best things in starting, this says, you know, a good place to start is Mark's Gospel. So, you know, have a copy of Mark's Gospel. We better stop there, haven't we, officially? So do drop your name down if you'd like any of those that are on the sheet there, those five books, and do look at the other stuff, and do take away one of those if you'd like to. Okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is so powerful, so rich, so wonderful, such treasure. And Father, we do just pray that you would help us all to delight in your word, and to find that time each day to engage with your word, even if it's just 5 minutes. But help us that it might be longer. And Father, help us in our reading, help us in our understanding, and help us to grow through what we read. And help us to keep on learning how to read your word as we go on, and to read more deeply. And we pray that you would use your word to cause us to grow up in our salvation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.